Amen. Good morning. It is so good to be here this morning with you all as we meet together to praise and to worship God. If you would turn with me in your Bible this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll commence reading at verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13. While you're turning in your Bible, let me take the opportunity to thank the leadership here at Saintfield Baptist for the privilege to open the Word of God with you all this morning. Pastor Craig sends his regards. He told me nothing but good things about Saintfield Baptist. I have to say, you certainly have good taste in men. Well, thank you so much for that. I'm good friends with Joshua Truesdale as well and Andrew Daly. You certainly have good taste in men, and I trust you'll be blessed with Joshua's ministry as well. Turning in our Bibles this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13. The Word of God says this: "And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said unto the king, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint.' And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off." If you drop down with me in your Bible to verse 32. Verse 32. "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Huzziah the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, 'If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou be for me. Then thouest be for me. Defeat the counsel of Ahithophel.'" And the Word of God is thus read. Before we expound the passage of Scripture this morning, let's once again come unto the Lord in prayer and seek His face this morning. Our Father in heaven, again we come to Thee in prayer. And Father, we are thankful for Thy precious Word. Father, we are mindful that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we pray, Father, this morning as we glean from the pages of Holy Scripture, that, Father, we would find a gem of truth that lies therein. And, Father, that it will be applied to some life this morning. Father, we pray that You would speak to us with that still, small voice. Father, nobody comes to a service to hear a sermon about God. They come to hear from God. And therefore, we ask this morning, Father, that You would speak in a very evident way this morning. Father, bless us, we do pray, for we pray this in Jesus' name and for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. I've been told that people from Limavady are fast talkers, and I'm the fastest talker in Limavady. So I'm going to talk fast, and you're going to listen fast, and we're going to get on really well. But this morning, this passage that we've just read, I want you to see three truths that lie in this particular story. Here in this story, we see King David, a godly king, backed into a deadly corner. And I want you to see how it teaches us three truths about prayer. Three truths about prayer. Firstly, I want you to see the prayer or the person. Secondly, I want you to see the prayer. And thirdly, I want you to see the providence. The person, the prayer, and the providence. Here in this story that we've just read, it contains what I believe to be one of the greatest tragedies in all of the Old Testament. David's son Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people of Israel. He's exploited his father's love, and he's conspired against him. And now the rebellion has grown so strong that David is left with no other option but to flee the city of Jerusalem in hopes to live to fight another day. And as David retreats, weeping as he goes, barefoot, covered in shame, it only gets much, much worse. Because David learns that his most prized advisor, Ahithophel, has joined Absalom in his rebellion. And yet, in his most desperate of moments, whenever David could have crumbled and wallowed in self-pity, David's automatic spiritual reflex is Godward. Godward. Firstly, this morning, I want you to see the person, King David. King David. Here in this particular passage, in verse 31, David prays a prayer. And I want you to see this prayer this morning. We haven't read it, but I want you to see. Go back in your Bible, perhaps, to verse 30 this morning. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up, weeping as they went up. Now listen to this. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David prays a prayer here in this verse. O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You can see here that prayer to David is a first response, not a last resort. It's a first response, not a last resort. In fact, in Psalm 109 and verse 4, it says this concerning King David. I am a man of prayer. I am a man of prayer. Every translation of the English Bible will say the words, I am a man of. But in the original Hebrew, what David says is this. I am prayer. I am prayer. Now, you and I both know that you need the definitive article there for that to make sense. It needs to say, I am a man of prayer. But the fact that David says in Hebrew, I am prayer, David is saying that his life is so open before God and so in communion with God that he's saying, I am in constant prayer. I am a walking prayer meeting. David said in a psalm that he prayed three times daily. Yet in another psalm, he tells us that he praises God seven times a day. In Psalm 119, verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. King David prayed three times a day, and yet he praised God seven times a day. You can see here in this person, that is King David, prayer was not a last resort. It was a first response. It was a first response. I have little books, a series of little books by a man called S.D. Gordon. They're called Quiet Talks. There's a whole series of them, Quiet Talks on World Winning and Quiet Talks on different topics. But in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, S.D. Gordon says this, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I'll read that again. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I'm sure many of us here this morning are familiar with the expression found in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, whenever it says, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. In fact, it's quoted so often in prayer meetings, perhaps even in a prayer itself. We often say, Lord, teach us to pray. But while we're familiar with the first half of the sentence, the first half of the verse, we're not too familiar with the latter half of the verse. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. As John taught his disciples. What does that tell us this morning? What are the implications really of that? Well, it tells us this, dear friend. It tells us that both these teachers, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, had disciples who on their own did not know how to pray. On their own, they did not know how to pray. Or perhaps they wanted to grow in their understanding or their practice of prayer. Or perhaps they were looking for specific direction. Either way, Prayer was not something that came naturally to them, like eating or drinking or sleeping. Prayer, Christian, this morning, is like any language. It has to be learned. It has to be learned. It has to be a discipline, a spiritual discipline that you strengthen in your own life. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, as already said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." If I ever needed confirmation for a sermon this morning, it was certainly the opening announcements and regards. Paul, in that particular passage, he notes that believers shouldn't be anxious for anything. But now, that doesn't mean that Christians should show a complete lack of concern, nor does it mean that you and I should be careless. Instead, it means that believers should not be overly fearful or paranoid or uneasy. Why not? Because all believers can speak directly to Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You and I can talk to God, who has all authority in all creation all of the time. You and I can talk to the sovereign of the universe. Traveling to the nearest galaxy would take you 749 million years. So I've been told. Traveling to the end of the known universe would take you 225 trillion years. So I've been told. But to come into the presence of the Creator of all of it, all a child of God has to say is, "Father, Father." And that's exactly what David does here. You can see this person, King David, how he was a man of prayer. Prayer was a first response, not a last resort. We've seen very briefly the person. Secondly, I want to show you the prayer in and of itself. Read with me again verse 31. "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." You know, there's much that we could say about the prayer here that is prayed by King David. But I want to focus on one thing this morning and one thing in particular. I want to tell you this morning that the very first thing you should note is this. David's prayer was short. David's prayer was short. You know, in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, and I don't like that phrase. I don't think it should be called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord's Prayer. But in Matthew 6, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, because the Lord Jesus could never pray the prayer in Matthew 6. You know, "Forgive us our trespasses." The Lord Jesus could never say such a sentence. But in Matthew 6, in what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, in our English language, it is a mere 50 words. 50 words. It's only four sentences long. And I have to be honest with you this morning, dear believer, I can't remember the last time I prayed a prayer of a mere 50 words. I can't remember the last time I sat in a prayer meeting and heard someone pray a prayer of a mere 50 words. I can't remember. I can't remember if it ever happened. In fact, there are numerous prayers in the Word of God that are short yet powerful, if that's the right terminology to use, short yet powerful prayers. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter 10, whenever Joshua prays for the sun to stand still over the valley of Gibeon and for the moon to stand still over the valley of Ajalon. He prays a prayer in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 14. He prays a prayer. And it says this concerning the prayer: "And there was no day like it before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Joshua prayed a short prayer for the sun and the moon to stand still, and the Bible says there was no day like it before it or since whenever God hearkened unto the voice of a man. There are numerous examples in the Word of God. Think of Elijah. Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel spoke a mere 32 Hebrew words and fire fell from heaven. 32 words and fire fell from heaven. Sometimes I think that we are too often prone to be like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The Bible tells us that they called unto their false god from morning until noon, leaping around the altar. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning, dear Christian. I'm not telling you don't pray long prayers. There's a place for them. Absolutely. In fact, I think they're not done enough in the quiet place. But a powerful prayer doesn't have to be a long prayer. It doesn't have to be a prayer that's prayed in a certain posture, and it doesn't have to be a prayer with certain theological phraseology. It can be a simple sentence said in faith. That can be a powerful prayer. There's another story of Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, in fact, where he prayed an earnest prayer. In your Bible, in James chapter 5, and verse 17, it says this: Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed a prayer, and here in James chapter 5 and verse 17, James describes the prayer as an earnest prayer. An earnest prayer. What did that prayer look like? Well, the prayer is actually recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. It says this: Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth. You see, Elijah is more concerned about the presence of the Lord than the presence of the evil king. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. Here he says a simple sentence to Almighty God in faith. In faith. And James declares that it's a earnest prayer. A simple sentence, short and said in faith, is recorded by James as an earnest prayer. I want to tell you, friend, this morning, God considers simple prayers to be earnest prayers. In fact, after that, in James chapter 5 and verse 18, it tells us that Elijah prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Yet whenever he prayed again, the word earnestly is not used. The word earnestly is not used to describe the second prayer. And where is the second prayer found? Well, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 42 to 44. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up, and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. My dear friend, this morning, if I had to ask you which one was the earnest prayer, was it the one where Elijah said a simple, short sentence, or was it the one where Elijah bowed himself to the ground and put his head between his knees 8 times? Which one do you think would be the earnest prayer? Humanly speaking, I would have to say it's the second one. Surely whenever he bowed down to the ground and put his head between his legs, surely that's the earnest prayer. And yet James in the New Testament describes the first one as the earnest prayer. The first one is the earnest prayer. Again, please don't misunderstand me this morning. There's absolutely nothing wrong with praying long prayers or assuming a certain posture in prayer. In fact, Jesus Christ himself was known to go away from his disciples for periods of prayer. There's a place for long prayers. But again, I must reinforce that a long prayer isn't necessarily a powerful prayer. And you can see that here in David's prayer. He said a short sentence in faith, and God moved on his behalf. God moved on his behalf. You've seen the person this morning. You've seen the prayer. And thirdly and finally this morning, I want to show you the providence. The providence. This prayer of David seems utterly unlikely, if not impossible, humanly speaking. It seems impossible, humanly speaking. Why? Because none was wiser than Ahithophel. Now, I'm not talking about King Solomon or the Lord Jesus Christ, but here in this circumstance, none was wiser than Ahithophel. In fact, in your Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23, it says this, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God." Ahithophel was so wise that if someone went to him for advice, for counsel, it was as if they were consulting the Word of God. Now, you and I both know that's absolutely not true. But that's what people said. This man is so wise, it is as if you are consulting the Word of God whenever he gives you wisdom. You know, one might as well ask for the sun to stand still in the sky than to ask God to cause Ahithophel's wisdom to turn to foolishness. Humanly speaking, it's an impossible prayer. And yet these are the very moments for which God has given us prayer, are they not? It's for these very moments that God has given us prayer. He opens his ear to his people. And prayer is not for the calling down of comforts to your already cushy existence. Prayer is for those times when life seems tough. Prayer is for those times whenever life gets difficult. I'm not saying only pray whenever life's tough. If you only pray whenever you're in trouble, you're in trouble. But prayer is not just for the calling down of comforts. Prayer is for whenever those times, whenever it seems like a life or death situation. That's whenever prayer comes to the fore in your mind, is it not? Prayer is not an exercise. Prayer is not an exercise for naming ahead of time what already seems to be the natural course of action. That's not what prayer is either. Prayer is not for making an educated guess out loud to God what already seems to be already unfolding. I'll give you an example. Brian needs lifted at the train station tomorrow at 3 p.m. His brother is going to lift him at 3 p.m. And so somebody prays in the prayer meeting, "Lord, I pray that Brian's brother would lift him tomorrow at 3 p.m. Do pray for me. I would appreciate your prayers very much." But prayer is not for making an educated guess out loud what already seems to be unfolding naturally. That's not what prayer is. Now, don't get me wrong. Sandwich situations in prayer. But prayer is not for making an educated guess out loud. Prayer is not whenever you say out loud what already seems to be unfolding naturally. Prayer is for whenever those times, whenever you want the tide to turn. Prayer is whenever you want to change the course of human history. Prayer is whenever it seems impossible to the human mind. But you raise your voice to heaven and you say, "But God, but God." Prayer is for those desperate times, those dire moments whenever you're backed into a corner and humanly speaking, the desired outcome seems painfully unlikely to unfold and therefore you need God to intervene. That's what prayer is all about. And providence is tied to prayer far more than we realize. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 2, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Providence is tied to prayer far more than we realize. Prayer is our most gracious plan, whereby God links himself with man. Therefore, should his own not more often say to one another, "Let us pray." Cause and effect do not carry the day. God does. God does. And so, here in this particular story, David prays. And not only does he pray, but he acts in faith. He acts in faith. You see, no sooner had David prayed than Huzziah the Archite, who is loyal to King David, shows up, meets him with his coat torn and dirt on his head in mourning. You see, David had prayed for Ahithophel's counsel to turn sour. And now David acts in faith. He sends Huzziah the Archite to feign loyalty to Absalom, to serve as a spy, a double agent, and perhaps even defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. David prays, and then he acts in faith. And Hosiah goes. And like Ahithophel, he's received into Absalom's conspiracy, Absalom's inner circle. And one of the first orders of business is whether to chase down David and overtake him while he's still retreating. And Ahithophel speaks up first. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 2, Ahithophel speaks up and he tells the people, pursue David while he's weary and discouraged. Now is the time to overtake him. And as per normal, this wise counsel is accepted by the elders of Israel. In fact, in verse 4 of 2 Samuel 17, it says, and the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders. You see, this great sage, Ahithophel, had spoken, and it seemed like a done deal. But then Hosiah, the Archite, speaks up. In 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 7, it says this, and Hosiah said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. And then Hosiah begins to speak. And he begins to paint David as a man who's not weak and weary and discouraged. In chapter 17, he begins to paint this picture to the elders of Israel that David is a mighty man of war. He's been bred on the battlefield. He spent his life in guerrilla warfare. He knows the terrain, the land. He's a man who can fend for himself. He's a man who can rally troops and defeat Absalom if he still pursues him. Hosiah begins to paint the picture that King David is a man of war and a great tactician. And whenever he speaks, the impossible happens. The impossible happens because God does the unthinkable. It actually says that God turns the hearts of Absalom and the elders of Israel. And what does Absalom say? He says the counsel of Hosiah the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. The counsel of Hosiah is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, let's be honest, friend. That's impossible. That's an impossibility, if not for God. Only God himself can turn the hearts of individuals like this. And in chapter 17 and verse 14, it gives us the reason why. It says, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. I'm sure nobody could see this coming except David. Why? Because he prayed. And then he acted in faith. And Hosiah's words carried the day. And in fact, after this small event, the dominoes begin to fall. And later on, Absalom is defeated. And David is saved. This is the first act in the domino that falls, resulting in Absalom's defeat. David prayed, and then he acted in faith. You see, he depended upon the providence of God. This morning, you've seen the person, you've seen the prayer, and you've seen the providence. I wonder, dear Christian, this morning, how will you respond? How will you respond? David prayed, and then he acted in faith. Will you do the same in the prayers in your own life? You know, in Psalm 91 and verse 2, it says this, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. You know, the Hebrew word for refuge refers to a shelter from storms and danger. It's a shelter like many Jews still have in their homes today, a little bunker at the back of their home where they can run to in small-scale attacks. It's a place where you fall back to in time of hardship and danger. In the figurative sense, whenever Psalm 91 says that the Lord is my refuge, it's saying that God is your place of hope. But then it says God is also your fortress. Now, the Hebrew word for fortress refers to a castle or a stronghold, a mighty place of defense and protection against the large-scale attacks. It's a place of safety that you run to and wait out the battle, wait out the storm. In Psalm 91 and verse 2, it says, whatever you're going through, God is your refuge and your fortress. He's your refuge in the small and he's your fortress in the big. I want to tell you, friend, whenever you come to God in prayer, I want to reassure you this morning, and I want you to leave with these words on your mind. There is nothing too big for God's power or too small for God's heart. There is nothing too big for God's power or too small for God's heart. As we bring our sermon to a close this morning, I'd like to share a story with you all. Whenever I preach on prayer, I always share this story. My home church of Limavady Baptist are sick hearing it, to be honest with you. When a rural farming community was hit by a severe drought, the local church called a prayer meeting in the town, and almost everybody in the town showed up. And as the pastor stood at the back of the church, the whole place was filled with people. And the pastor made his way from the back to the front, and he made his way up into the pulpit. And whenever he came up into the pulpit, he looked down on the front row, and he seen a little girl had brought her umbrella with her. And the pastor addressed the congregation, and he said, "We have all come here this morning to pray for rain. But the little girl came expecting God to answer." I wonder how many times you and I have gone to a prayer meeting and we've gone simply to pray. But have you really gone expecting God to answer? David prayed and he acted in faith. I trust, dear friend, the next time you and I are in a prayer meeting or in the quiet place in our own home, you'll remember to bring your umbrella with you. You'll remember to pray, expecting God to answer, and then act in faith. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to stand together at the close of this part of our service and sing our closing hymn, "Loved with Everlasting Love." Standing to sing, if it's convenient for you to do so, please.